Psalm 110, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will stretch forth your strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will volunteer freely in the day of your power. In holy array from the womb of the dawn, your youth are to you as the dew. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings in the day of his wrath. He will judge among the nations. He will fill them with corpses. He will shatter the chief men over a broad country. And he will drink from the brook by the wayside. Therefore, he will lift up his head. I want to encourage you once again to take notes as we're going down through here. That will help you, as this psalm is really the doorway into a fuller and more mature understanding of our New Testament. And this psalm easily outlines, if you don't already have that here in your Bible, first one, we have the exaltation and enthronement of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The Lord, Yahweh, says to my Lord, Adonai, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. And we noted in our Bibles that in verse 1, when you see Lord in small capitalization, L-O-R-D, that is the Hebrew word, that's the proper word for who? Yahweh. Or, if I'm speaking in the New Testament, God the Father. Then you have Lord in verse 1, that's not in small capitalization. That is the Hebrew word Adonai, and that is referring to God the Son. Or as we know, because God the Son took on humanity, amen, God the Son took on human flesh, and he was born of the Virgin Mary, and his name is Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. And so here, Jesus is being the proper descendant of David. He is exalted and enthroned. And do you remember when did that happen? That happened at his ascension. After he rose from the dead, and for 40 days he appeared to those men, and he taught them, and he showed himself alive by many infallible proofs. And then on after those 40 days, he then ascended into the clouds. And when he comes back, he's going to come back right out of the what? Right out of the clouds and land back at Gethsemane, right there before the eastern gate of this earthly city of Jerusalem. And so here is the exaltation and enthronement of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And we saw that in Revelation chapters 4 and 5, that in those two chapters, the main emphasis that John sees is a throne. And that is exactly where he is at. He is on a throne. He is our king. He is reigning. And then in verses 2 and 3, as we outline this psalm, we have the king's present spiritual reign. He's not physically here on earth yet, is he? But he is in the heavens, and he is on a throne, and he is reigning, and he is reigning presently, spiritually, in who? In his people, right? And he reigns in us by the Holy Spirit whom he has given to us. And so verse 1, you have the enthronement of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. In verses 2 and 3, you have his present spiritual reign. And he is predominantly reigning today as Savior. He is our deliverer from sin and death and the condemnation of hell, and changing us into his likeness. Then in verse 4, you have the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a what? Priest. Everybody see that? Priest. So here's this priest, and he is a king, and he is sitting there on a throne, and this is his present reign as king and priest, and also he will reign as priest forever. Amen. And so he is in that position. Lord willing, we'll take a look at that next week. And what he is doing as our priest king is he is interceding for us. He is praying for us. Aren't you thankful he's praying for you? And Greg did not get to it. He's getting there in Romans 8. But Romans 8 says, you and I do not always know what to pray. But he does, doesn't he? Hallelujah for that. And so he is our interceder. He is our priest king. And then verses 5 through 7 is what's going to happen in the future. This is his future judicial reign, or we could say his earthly reign, in which he comes not preeminently as Savior, not preeminently as intercessor, but as conqueror. And you'll see that in verses 5 and following. He's going to shatter kings. He's going to judge the Gentiles. There's going to be corpses. He's going to shatter the chief men. He is coming back. Hallelujah. But today, his preeminent function as our king and priest is as Savior and intercessor. Now, this word in verse 1 is a spoken word from Yahweh, that is God the Father, to David's Lord. Who wrote this psalm? Who is the human instrument of this psalm? King David. This is David's Lord, and you'll see that. The Lord says to my Lord. This is David's Lord. And David is overhearing this, and he hears this promise command that Yahweh, the Lord, speaks to Adonai, the Lord. And so David's Lord ended up being his physical descendant. And this means that there had to be someone from above who came down to earth. So this is happening in heaven. The Lord, God the Father, says to God the Son. Where is God the Son? He's in the heavens. He says, sit down at my right hand. Well, the only way he could sit down at God's right hand is if he came to earth from above. And this is exactly what our Lord said in John chapter 8 when he told them, you are from beneath, but I am from above. He descended to earth, and because he descended on earth, he will be exalted from this lowly position on earth to the Most High, to the very throne of God. He will reign as God's equal. And folks, God the Son takes on humanity. He became a man, did he not? And he is reigning right now as a man. He will be forever a man. God the Son took on humanity, and he will forever be a human deity in human flesh. That is a mystery, isn't it? But what a glorious thing, because he is our advocate. Sit at God's right hand. And so here, this enthronement that occurs, has it occurred? Yes. Now follow me. It affects two groups of people. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, reigning on a throne. He's not reigning a democracy. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. and he's on that throne as sovereign. It affects two groups of people. Let me show them to you. Look at the text. Look in verse 1. Here's the first group. Sit at my right hand until I make... Now, what's the next two words? Your enemies. That's the first group. That enthronement affects your enemies. Look down in verse 2. The Lord will stretch forth His strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. Everybody see that? There's the first group of people that His enthronement affects. But there is another group of people that His enthronement affects. And that is mentioned in verse 3 in the very first two words. What does that say? Your people. Everybody see that? And so this morning I want to preach on this great truth. David's Lord ruling. David's Lord ruling. Now, Yahweh promised to Adonai that he would reign, look at verse 1, sit at my right hand until, everybody see that word, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. In other words, he's going to reign until all of Adonai's enemies are subjected under his feet. Now, why is that important? Because that enthronement occurred at the ascension. As Peter preached, you have made that same Jesus both Lord, there's your kingship, and Christ, there's the Savior. That enthronement and that reign will occur until his enemies are subjected under his feet. So what do we conclude? We conclude this. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is right now reigning. Are all of his enemies under his feet yet? The answer to that is no. Right now, he is on a physical throne. If you got taken up in the Spirit, as John did in the book of Revelation, and you entered into the heavens, the first thing you would see is a throne. He is seated at God's right hand presently, right now. Think about it. Think about the throne. Think about him sitting on that throne. He's reigning over the heavens and of the earth. And he has been given as head over his body. That is the church of Jesus Christ. So who is he reigning in? His body, the church, the members of his body. That is, believing people who have been saved by his grace. He is presently reigning. Now, folks, there is a question when I make that statement, and I've already hinted at it. There is a question when I make that statement. Jesus Christ is presently reigning. When I make that statement, there is a question that may or may not occur in your minds, but it does occur in Jewish minds. Now, many of you know that years ago I did work as a missionary in the Middle East. And one of the arguments that Jews have against Jesus being the promised Messiah is this. That when he came, he did not set up that earthly kingdom. Does the Old Testament promise that? Yes, it does. Has he set up that earthly kingdom yet? He has not. The church is not, as it were, the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is yet future. And you know that by many, many, many verses. One that perhaps we'll look at, but he spoke to the Jews and he said, I'm going to speak to you because you think the kingdom of God is going to immediately appear. And then the apostles asked him, are you going at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Acts chapter 1. And his answer for you, for them, is this: you are not to know the days and the times that are in the Father's will. So is there a day and is there a time when that kingdom will be? Yes, it will be. And it is future. And it's called that millennial reign of Christ. So we are, even though Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is presently reigning, we don't yet see everything subjected unto Him, and that does not negate that He is the Christ, the Son of God. Because, brethren, the Bible answers that very question. And I want you to take your Bibles, and I want you to turn to the New Testament, and I want you to turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 2. Psalm 110 is saying that when the Son of God takes on humanity and He is exalted, He will be exalted to approach God. He will be seated at His own right hand, and all things will be made subject unto Him. Well, if you're there in the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, you'll remember, just kind of flowing out of chapter 1, look at verse 5. Which of the angels did he say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? Now, do you remember when I said that the Son of God was begotten or made manifest? When was that? It was at his resurrection. To which of the angels did God promise that to? No angel. He promised it to the Son. Look at verse 6 of chapter 1. And when he again brings the firstborn, the Son of God, into the world, he says, "Let all the angels of God worship him." Look at verse 8. But of the Son, he says, "Your throne, O what?" God calls him what? God. Are there two gods? No. It's one God, one essence. God the Father calls God the Son, God. And he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. And the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness." Now note verse 9. "Therefore God..." Who's God? Your God. He calls the Son God, and the Son has a what? A God. Isn't that confusing? "Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions." Look at verse 13. "But to which of the angels has he ever said this, 'Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet'?" Where's that verse coming from?
Psalm 110.
Now follow the flow. Psalm 110 says, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Is that what the psalm says? It does say that. Now look into chapter 2. Look at verse 6. "But one is testified elsewhere, saying..." Now follow this very slowly. "What is man that you remember him? Or the son of man that you are concerned about him? You have made him..." Who's the him? It's man. Look again. "What is man, or the son of man? You have made him," man, "for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, and hath appointed him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet." Did God do that at the creation? Folks, when Adam was created, how much of the creation was placed under his rule? All of it, right? But he sinned, and death entered into this world, and now nothing is like the original creation. "But But there is this promise, is there not? That all things one day will be placed under man. Now, look at verse 8 again. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. But in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. But now. Everybody see that word? But now we do not yet see all things subjected to him. Everybody following me? Okay. However, look at verse 9. We do see, what's the word?
Him.
Is it in your Bible capitalized?
Yes.
Okay. All things are subjected under man, but we don't see, right now, we don't see all things subjected under man, but we do see something. What do we see? We see him. Now, folks, did the Son of God become a man? Amen. So we do see him, and he was made a man, and he was made for a little while lower than the angels, but we're not talking about mankind. We're talking about this man whose name is Jesus. Everybody see that? And folks, he, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God, he, Jesus, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory. Everybody see that? So it was suitable, it was fitting for him. Who's the him there? God the Father. It was fitting for God the Father, for whom are all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to do this, to perfect the author of their salvation through what? Everybody see that? So folks, is God going to fulfill the promise to subject all things under mankind? Yes. And who's he going to fulfill that through? The second Adam, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Where is he at right now? He's in heaven on a throne, and he's reigning, and God the Father, through the Son, is going to subject all his enemies under his feet. And we know from 1 Corinthians that the very last enemy that he's going to conquer is
death.
So folks, will one day the Son of God rule over all things?
Yes.
Is there coming a day when all his enemies are going to be removed, even death?
Mm-hmm.
Yes. And folks, we are in him. And you know this, the New Testament says that we will reign with him. Amen? We will reign with him. And so, is Psalm 110 true? Yes. Will that happen? Yes. Is the psalm true that says, what is man that you are mindful for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You subjected all things under his feet. But now we don't see everything subjected under mankind's feet, but will we? Amen and amen. By him, we will do this. So folks, how do you answer a Jew who says, well, he can't be the Messiah because when the Messiah comes, he's going to bring in that earthly kingdom. The answer is, we don't see all things yet, but he's coming. Amen? He's coming. And Hebrews 2 tells you that. So there is still a future. in which his enemies are going to be brought under his feet. You say, all right, what is he doing right now? Well, he is reigning, and he is, God the Father is bringing all things to the point where he's going to bring all his enemies under his feet. But folks, what Christ has done is something that you and I don't think about very much. And that is, he is rebuilding David's house. Acts chapter 15 refers to this. He's rebuilding David's house because David's house had fallen. You agree with that? It had fallen. He's going to rebuild his ruins. He's going to restore it, and he did it at the cross. And the Bible says that he is going to rebuild it and restore it for this purpose. That all mankind, not just Jews, so that all mankind may seek the Lord. Did you hear that? He's rebuilding and restoring David's house so that all the world now could seek the Lord. That's you and me, right? So what is he doing right now? Well, folks, he's doing what I have in the bulletin. He is presently and preeminently in his reign calling a people out for his name. He is taking from the nations a people of which those people would be his people. Everybody see that? Do you have enemies? Yes. Do you have his people? Yes. What's he doing right now? He's calling out a people for his name, and he is saving them, and he is changing their nature from an enemy to something else. That's what he's doing right now. And he's interceding for those people so that they will endure all the way to the end and will stand before him in holiness. Folks, God's not idle. Amen. He's not idle. He's working and bringing and moving all things to its consummation in the Son of God. So that at the end of the day, just like Romans 8 says, he will be the exalted firstborn among many brethren just like himself. Both Jew and Gentile. What is he doing? He is fulfilling the Old Testament prophecies just like they've been foretold. Now we're back here in Psalm 110, and I want to show you something else here in verse 2. That rule that he's doing stretches forth. Or we could use this word. It extends its dominion. That's what a rule is, right? That's what a reign is. Reign is authority and reign is dominion. Where does that rule and reign begin? Well, look at verse 2. The Lord will stretch forth, or he will extend your strong scepter from where? Zion. What is Zion?
Jerusalem.
It's another name for what city?
Jerusalem.
Yahweh will extend Ananias' reign, Christ Jesus' own mighty scepter from Jerusalem. And folks, I'm going to merge two verses together that are very familiar to most of us. Listen carefully. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. And you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem, Judea, is that an extension? Samaria, is that an extension? Unto the uttermost parts of the earth, is that an extension? Is Yahweh through Ananias, God the Father through God the Son, extending Christ's authority and dominion right out of Jerusalem into Judea, Samaria, and in all the world? Is he doing that? He is doing that. And folks, when Christ made that statement in Acts and in Matthew to those disciples, he wasn't dreaming this up. He wasn't imagining something. He was pulling it right from the Old Testament of what had been foretold some 700 years or more before. Wow! Doesn't that give you confidence that your Bible is true? Jesus is commanding those disciples to do nothing more and nothing less than what the Old Testament prophets had already foretold would happen. Is he doing that today? He's doing that today. If you're here as a believer and you have the life of God inside of your soul, and you have been born again by His grace and born from above, and you're being transformed into His image, verse 2 is being fulfilled in your life. I'm not a Jew. Are you? I'm nowhere near Jerusalem. You know, it took my wife and I hours in an airplane to get to Jerusalem. As far as Jerusalem is concerned, we're at the uttermost parts of the what? Of the earth. This is just like it had been foretold in your Bible. And this is His present spiritual reign. When will that spiritual and priestly reign come to a close and become a conqueror? At His coming. When could that happen? At any moment. Are you ready? Because Christ's reign, folks, listen to me. Christ's reign, He's not reigning as a huggable granddad. He's reigning as King and Priest. And folks, that reign as King and Priest has an effect on two groups of people. One group is a rebellious, opposing enemy. To who? To Jesus Christ and therefore to God. And the other is a lively, vigorous, holy, freely offering people who are possessed by Christ. That is what is happening today. And folks, you're either in one of those two camps. Now follow me here. There aren't like enemies, like, you know, they want to kill Christians and they want to scatter their blood and they're bad and they're enemies. And then you've got this whole mass of people and they're kind of neutral and they're kind of good. But, you know, yes, they need to be saved, but they're okay. They're my neighbors. And then over here, you've got the, you know, like the energetic, truly mature believer. There's not three categories. How many categories? Two categories. Your moral neighbor is an enemy. If they're not born again. It's not just the bad, wicked people. It's everyone who does not truly know Christ. It's every man, every woman, every boy, every girl. No matter how moral they are, no matter how good they are, no matter how upstanding, and they try to raise their families right, and they have nice looking kids, and you look at them, they just look sharp, and they look like men, they look like women, and they go to church, and they read their Bible. If they're not Christ's own people, they are enemies to the Son of God. Everybody see that? That's your only two choices. Now I want to look at, first of all, at his enemies. And you'll see that again, just pointing out in verse 1, until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will stretch forth your strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. And folks, I do think that we tend to forget that there's a war going on. Folks, people are not innocent. People that are in other religions and other ways that are not in agreement with the Bible, they're just not another way to heaven. They're enemies. You might ask me, why are there so many religions out there? Because Satan invented all these religions so that people can hide themselves from the true and living God. Those other religions are enemies. And folks, on one side of this war is Lucifer and his angels and all mankind who are only born physically only. And they are following the prince of the power of the air. And it includes all groups of people. It includes kings. It includes Gentiles. It includes chief men. It includes mankind as a whole. And even Jewish people. And on the other side is God and his Son. What is Christ's present reign doing right now? Look at verse 2. Rule in the midst of your what? Enemies. Now what is he going to do in verses 5 and following? He's going to conquer his enemies. Everybody see that? But now he is ruling in the midst of his enemies. The word rule here carries the idea of force. Or an oppressive reign. In other words, the enemies of Jesus' Christ's reign are pressing all the time, pressing against his reign. Just like Psalm 2 says. The people of the earth, according to their spirit of rebellion, are forcefully resisting any form of Christ's reign in the hearts of people. Is that happening today? Folks, Psalm 2 says that the nations are enraged about this. They are enraged against the fact that God chose his own king, and that is his Son. They are opposed to God's choice. They take, I'm just quoting from Psalm 2, they take their stand against Yahweh and against Adonai. They come together in multitudes of people. They counsel together. They form coalitions. They have treaties. And they hate the restrictions of liberating righteousness. They hate it. How in the world could our nation actually support the murder of unborn children? Who's opposed to that? Christ. They rage against that. They stand opposed to that. Homosexuality. Who would have thought? When I was a young boy, that we would be where we're at as a nation today. The Bible says that homosexuality is an abomination to God. Right? Amen. Folks, when people say, I want the right to be who I think I want to be, and it is against the Scripture and against the light of creation, they are taking a stand against God. And Psalm 2 says this, that their whole demeanor is like this. Let's cast their bonds off of us. In other words, they want to have free rein to indulge in sin, to indulge in rebellion, and to indulge in hatred and murder. That's what they want. And they see any restriction of that as a restriction on their, quote, liberties. Folks, you are never at liberty to do wrong. Never. The whole creation order is against that. But for believers, we have come to see that sin and rebellion and hatred are chains around us. And we need a deliverer from that. And that deliverer is Christ Jesus. And upon our deliverance, we are now chained, I'm using the same word, enslaved to righteousness. And we love it. It's not a constraint, it's a liberation. And that's exactly what Christ said. If the Son of God makes you free, you are free indeed. Amen. The world is deceived and they think the chains that are choking them, like a boa constrictor, the chains that are killing them, they delight in and they glory in and they desire in. What they need is a Savior. They need a Savior who's on a throne, who is Lord over death and Lord over life, and the only one that can change them. That's what they need. And God has provided that. If they would repent and turn to Him. Folks, Jesus Christ is sovereign over the nations. Not only is He reigning presently, He is ruling in this dark world. He is ruling right in the midst of them. Now, folks, when He returns, He's going to rule forcefully and oppressively. He's going to conquer all those enemies. Read the book of Revelation and you'll see it. But what He's doing now, forcefully and oppressively, is calling a people to His name and ripping off their chains so that now they are His people. Change from enemies to His people. Because Psalm 2 says that when Yahweh seated the Son, I've chosen you, He tells the Son, listen to what He tells the Son, ask of Me. And I will give you the nations as your inheritance and the very ends of the earth as your possession. Will that happen? It will happen. And folks, listen to Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15. I love this. All of His people in unison, all of the holy angels in unison say, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He will reign forever and ever. Amen. That's in the future. But what He's doing today is the second group of people. And that is in verse 3. Your people will volunteer freely in the day of your power. In holy array, from the womb of the dawn, your dew are to you, your youth are to you as the dew. Folks, there are another people. Verse 3, first two words, what does it say? Your people. Everybody see that? Look in the middle of that verse. What kind of garments? Holy people. Look in verse 3 again. What kind of people? Your youth. Everybody see that? Your people, holy garments, your youth. They're all talking about this people that has been so radically changed. They have been so freely worked in the day of His power. They are Christ's people because of the result of whatever the day of your power is in verse 3. Now, what is the day of your power? Because, folks, I summed it up this way. The day of your people is the day of your power. What is the day of His power? Well, let me read to you some very familiar verses. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is, can you finish this? It is the power of God. Everybody see that? It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. So if I was to ask you today, how is He exercising His power? He is exercising the day of His power in the gospel. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation. And remember, I told you that verses 2 and 3 is His present and future reign. His present reign today. His spiritual reign in the hearts of people. Let me read you another verse. For the word of the cross to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Everybody hear that? The gospel, it is the power of God for salvation. The word of the cross, it is to us who are being saved, the power of God. I remember after I got born again, I got called into ministry, and I hear preachers get up and they say, "Oh Lord, give us your power. Oh Lord, give us your power." And one day I was sitting in the pew and I thought, what is the power? I mean, we're praying for it, but what is it? Like, how would I know if I had it? And I remember reading 1 Corinthians, for the word of the cross, it is the what? It is the power of God. And it just liberated me because I knew that when I preached the gospel, I was displaying the power of God. That was it. Hallelujah for that. Folks, the day of His power is today. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. Amen? Today, the word of His power, the day of His power, is presently the day of the gospel. In the future, it's going to be the day of His judgment. But not yet. Hallelujah. He's delivering people from sin and death. Because there is a day coming that there's going to be a bloodbath. And you read Revelation, it's not pretty. I remember the first time I read Revelation, scared me half to death. It still does. Folks, the day of His power is the day of the gospel. So the day of your people, which is the day of your power, is a people who have been saved by the word of the cross. That's us. And folks, the result of that power, now please hear this, the result of that power, look at it again, look at verse 3, your people in the day of your power. The result of that power coming into the hearts of people is that, verse 3, they will volunteer freely. Everybody see that? Now, folks, if you follow, at least in the New American Standard, if you've got a margin there, it's got a little number, and it says in that number, literally, will be free will offerings. And I much prefer that translation. In other words, what is the result of the day of His power working among a people that is calling out for His name? The result of that is that Christ's people, your people, will be free will offerings. They have been so radically changed. Now follow this. They're not enemies pushing back, oppressing, cast His bonds asunder. They're not resisting His rule. They are now free will offerings, and they are gladly accepting His what? His rule. And folks, to get from there to there, you're going to have a radical change. And it's going to take the power of God. You don't have the power to make you that person. None of us do. I don't. Paul didn't. Christ has to make you that person. He has to claim you as His. And so God's people will become free will offerings as a result of the day of His power, as a result of the day of the gospel, that they are radically changed from enemies to free will offerings. And folks, I'm not talking about being changed from being an enemy to going to heaven. It's more radical than that. It's a radical transformation in the very being of each one of us. That's what He's talking about. It's a change of your nature. Your nature. Now, mankind denies that human beings have a nature. All people have a nature. Lost people, their nature is of the devil. And the devil will never submit. I don't care how many good clothes he puts on. I don't care if he carries a Bible. He can quote Scripture, can he? It takes a change of nature. It takes a creative act of God. And folks, Ananias' people, your people, will be free will offerings in the day of your power. In other words, how can you tell an Ananias people? How can you tell Christ's people? They are living sacrifices. You ever read that anywhere? I hope you were reading with the Scripture reading today. Isn't that what Paul said? Therefore, based on all the previous 11 chapters. Therefore, present your bodies a... Folks, he didn't dream that up. He got it from a proper understanding of this verse. Folks, if the result of the day of His power is that His people are free will offerings, then doesn't it make sense that Paul exhorts us to be free will offerings? He didn't command us to be free will offerings. Isn't that interesting? He exhorts us because of Christ's work inside of us. Ananias' people are sacrifices. In Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2 say this. It is our spiritual service of worship. Folks, Psalm 110 and verse 3 defines worship as our being free will offerings. That's what worship is. Worship isn't a style of music, although styles of music are important. There are spiritual songs and there are unspiritual songs. It's not whether an instrument you're playing, although instruments do matter, right? It is the heart of a person who's doing what they're doing as a result of the power of God in their life so that they give off an aroma of being a free will offering. Now, we're not perfect in this. Neither was Paul. But one day we will be. If you're saying here this morning, you know what? I don't like any of this. I don't want that kind of reign. This isn't the type of Christ I want. Well, you're an enemy. Show me what I preach that isn't right. But if you've been changed by His grace, the Holy Spirit begins to work inside of you, and you begin to say things like this. You know, I really want to do the will of God. Now, you don't understand what all that means yet. But you want that. Where did that come from? The day of His power. Folks, Romans 12, 1 and 2 says that we're to be living sacrifices, and that is our spiritual service of worship. Hear Paul in Philippians chapter 2. Paul says, "For you, brethren, for you, my life is being poured out as a drink offering." Do you hear that? That's what I'm doing for you. Every pain, every ache, everything in my life is for you. So that you might be saved. You might grow in the grace of Christ. You might be prepared to meet Him. It's a drink offering being poured out to God's people. Haven't you read Hebrews chapter 13 that Ananias' people are to be sacrifices of praise to God? That is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. We're to be a thankful people. I bet you never heard that. Be a living sacrifice and be thankful. We're to be thankful people, not grumbly people. Folks, this is our New Testament. And not only are we to be freewill offerings, but in verse 3 it says, we're clothed in holy garments. His people are people of holiness. We are in holy array from the womb of the dawn. Now, folks, what is a womb? What happens in wombs? Birth, right? Everybody remember it? Birth. All right, what happens at dawn? Sun goes up, yes? What do you call it?
Sunrise.
New day, right? You wake up, you might moan a little bit, you open your eyes. It's not Monday, it's Tuesday. It's a new day. What is he talking about? A birth that's like a new day in people's lives in which they are clothed in holiness. And folks, this is exactly what the New Testament tells us. Hebrews says, pursue holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Ephesians says, just as Yahweh chose us in Ananias before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. We have been given holy garments. So what should we be today? A holy people. Amen? Not only are we freewill offerings, not only are we clothed in holy garments, but lastly it says, you're a youth. Because that's what happens at birth, right? It's all what? It's all new. Haven't you read? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new, and all things are of God, hallelujah. What is it? Well, our birth is like the youth, your youth. It's not referring to Christ being young, it's referring to us. Your youth are to you as the dew. Folks, the dew appears when? At the dawn of the day, right? So you have the womb of the morning. You got a birth. It's like a new day.
And it is now vigorous, living, strong. Isn't that what you think of when you think youth? If you don't think that about youth, you're not old enough yet. But you will be. And you'll look back and say, I remember when I was strong. When was it? In your youth, right? And folks, is that not true? That the day of His power clothed us with holy garments. And the day of His power changed our nature to become free will offerings. And the day of His power gave us life. And life more abundantly, vigorous and strong as the dew in the dawn of the day, so that we can endure and walk in Him. Isn't all that true? This is His people. You say, where is God? Where is His power? Look around. Talk to some of us. Ask who they were before they came to Christ. And you'll see His power. And the power is in the gospel. Folks, in Luke chapter 19, Jesus gives a parable. And He says to those Pharisees and to the crowds, He says, to all of you that are expecting the kingdom of God to appear immediately, I want to tell you a parable. He says, a nobleman went on a journey to receive a kingdom. And He's going to return. That nobleman is who?
Christ.
The kingdom still being gathered. And we'll come back with Him. Hallelujah. And He gave gifts. And the Bible says that there was a group of people who said, we don't want this man to reign over us. Do you hear that? They said that about Moses too, didn't they? And He goes through the whole parable, and He gives lots of truths, and at the end of that parable He says this, bring me those people who would not have me reign over them and slay them before my face. Did He mean that? Folks, being saved isn't just getting fire insurance and saying I get to go to a new locality when I die. In the Bible, being saved is a radically change of nature. We don't serve Him as Lord perfectly, although all of us that are genuinely saved wish it was so. When we see Him as He is, we'll be like Him. But there is a change in our soul from being an enemy. I will not have you reign over me. I'll do what I want to do. I'll make my religion after my own mind. I'll walk the way I want to walk. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'm my own person. Radically changed from, oh Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. What will you have me to do, Lord? It's my ambition to be well-pleasing to you. Isn't that different? That's what happens when Christ comes in the day of His power. Let's pray.